1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is probably one of the most familiar portion of scriptures to anyone that served the Lord any amount of time. And you may be surprised that I have included this in our abused and misused scriptures. That may really surprise you, and you'll see why as we go along tonight. I'm going to read that. You can remain seated for our Bible study. But Paul says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful." We don't really need to read the rest of the verse, just knowing God's faithful, right? But we will read it. "He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." I saw the headline on Drudge and just read right over it, you know, just not a big item of news. But as I began to prepare, I went back to it. There was an article there that in California, a 48-year-old bridge collapsed Sunday into a rain-swollen river there in the California desert. And, you know, we hear of bridges collapsing, but the difference about this bridge is they just had inspected it and gave it an A rating. They said this bridge is an A shape. And yet that bridge collapsed. Did you know it's not just bridges, but people collapse under loads too? How many realizes that? But just like bridges, you know, you've looked at some bridges and you're almost afraid to drive over them. Just like some bridges look like they could collapse anytime, there's some people, they do look like they can collapse. But just like this bridge that looked like it couldn't collapse or wouldn't collapse, some people look like they're not, you know, they're so strong, they look like they won't collapse, and yet they give in to the load that's placed upon them. Aren't you glad to know that that doesn't have to be us? I want to entitle this tonight in the form of a question, "More Than You Can Handle." And the more lengthy part of that title is, will God put more on you, more on me? Will God put more on you than you can handle? Well, many say that this verse is proof that God will never put on somebody more than they can bear. So I want to ask you, is that true? Is that statement true? Will God never put on somebody more than they can bear? You might be surprised at the answer. And you might also be surprised what this verse that we just read is really saying to us. Now, before I get to the wrong interpretation, I'm going to skip ahead and give the reason people get the interpretation wrong. You know, on some of these scriptures that we're talking about, abused and misused, we can see that people have almost purposely twisted them to fit their doctrine, twisted them to fit their little idea and what they want to prove. But with this verse, this verse has a wrong interpretation because people are well-intentioned. People want to be helpful. People are trying to help. Let me give you an illustration. Here's a man. He's just got a notice in the mail. They're foreclosing on his house. The next day he goes to work. The boss calls him in and says, "Guess what? We're eliminating your job." He goes to the doctor for the appointment he had that afternoon. And the doctor sits across the desk from him, looks at him and says, "I hate to tell you, but those tests we took last week, they show that you have cancer." So he goes home to his wife, and at supper he says, "I've lost my job. The doctor says I have cancer." And she looks at him and says, "I don't love you anymore. I just want you to know that I'm filing papers for divorce." So a well-meaning brother from the church hears about all this, and he comes up to that brother that suffered all these things, and he looks at him and says, "Now you know the Bible says," and he's thinking of this verse that we read. He says, "You know, the Bible says that God won't put more on you than you can bear." You see how it's well-intentioned? He's trying to encourage. I'm not sure how encouraging that is, though. I mean, the weight of that, did you catch the words there? God put on you? And so the reason for the wrong interpretation is people are trying to be helpful. Well, let's look at the wrong interpretation. Let's look at the verse again. There's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. God's faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And through illustration, I've already been telling you how people wrongly, Christians wrongly interpret this verse. They interpret this verse to say God will never put on somebody more than they can bear, more than they can handle. Now, I told you it's going to surprise you that that's not the right interpretation. The first thing I think is wrong about that interpretation that I take exception to is that terminology, God will put on you. It's like God's going around and saying, you know, they're having a little easy there. I got a burden for them. I'll just put this on him. So just put the burden on him. Let's put it up here. Just put the burden on. God says, she could bear a little more. I'll put something on her. And so I take exception, first of all, to God is going around putting things on us. Does that sound right? That God will? Now, I know from Scripture, we won't look at scriptural illustrations tonight, but I know God does allow us to face some things. How many knows that? He does allow. I mean, we must live this life. And God allows us to endure things. And sometimes God's plan leads through difficult places. But most of the things that we encounter are from a fallen world and a fallen body and the bad decisions of other people. It's not God putting it on us. I don't think we serve that kind of God. His will may cause us to go through the valley. But I don't think God's going about, you know, it says he won't put more on you can handle. So I don't think God's going about putting things on us just to see how much we can handle. What kind of God would be that? You know, used to when we drive, we weren't looking at our cell phones and checking Facebook and everything else. We paid attention to things like terrapins on fence posts and coyotes hung on the that had been shot and hung on the barbed wire fence. And one of the things we used to pay attention to was weight limits on bridges. You know, we did. And there was a reason for it, too. I don't want to distract. But I got to thinking about that. This used to be a joke before it was made into a comic strip. We used to joke about this. You know, you'd see a weight limit, 5 tons, 10 tons, 15 tons. I don't know if you can read that or not, but this is a big source of inspiration to me. But anyway, this little boy here, Calvin, I think he's 5 years old in a comic strip. He asked his dad, how do they know the load limit on bridges? And the dad and the kid said, this dad always reminded them of me, but anyway, this dad said, well, they just keep driving bigger and bigger trucks over the bridge until it breaks, and then they weigh the last truck that broke the bridge, and then they rebuild the bridge. You know, that's how they figure out the weight of it. The boy says, well, I should have guessed. And the mom says, dear, if you don't know the answer, just tell him. But we used to joke about, you know, that's how they figured the weight limit of bridges. They just stacked weight onto it till it broke, and then they knew what it could handle. And some people act like that's what God's doing to us. He's just putting burdens on us, putting things on us, trying to see how much we can handle. And when we get to the point we're just about to break, we're just about to stumble, we're just about to give in, then he'll just ease up on us a little bit. I don't think that's correct. Now, let me tell you why I don't think it's correct. It's easy to say it's not. Who wrote this? Who wrote that there's no temptation that we go through that we can't bear and that God is faithful and he'll make a way to escape? Who wrote this? Who was it? Paul. Think about it. Paul was stoned. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was beaten. Paul was persecuted. Paul went through times of hunger. And look what he says in his next epistle to the Corinthians. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure and above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Let me read a different rendition just to make a point here. He says, for we do not want you, this is Paul speaking, to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Listen to this. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. You know what Paul just said? He said there was more put on us, not by God, but there was more put on us than we could handle. It was beyond our strength. And so is it true that God won't put more on us than we can handle? The truth of the matter is, God's not putting it on us, but the truth of the matter is, God often allows us to face more than we can handle, to go through more than we can handle, until we come to the end of our strength and the end of our ability and realize we must have His help. We can't do it on our own. We can't face it on our own. We can't make it through on our own. Amen. We don't have what it takes to handle it. We've got to have His help. I don't like those times, but the truth of the matter is, we come to the times that it is more than we can handle. In parentheses, on our own, in our own strength, with our own ability, with our own wisdom, we've got to have help. And there's no shame for a Christian, even in light of this verse, there's no shame for a Christian to say, God, I am overwhelmed. This is bigger than me. That's what Paul said, beyond my strength. I've got to have help. It's more than I can handle. So what does this verse really say? Well, remember what we've been doing. We've been looking at the context. Now, here's the thing about this verse. We often quote it by itself, but in context, this verse isn't by itself on a blank page. If you've got your Bibles open, look. Is this verse that we read, is it by itself on a blank page? Of course not. There's verses around it. And that context determines what that verse means. So let's look at the context. Right before we do, let me give you a quick summary of what Paul is saying in this verse. Corinth was a very wicked town, very evil city. A lot of sins going on. And the Corinthians had got gloriously saved out of idolatry. But somebody had been teaching them that since salvation is by grace, they're free from the law and they don't have to worry about doing things or not doing things. They're just free in the Spirit. So some of the Corinthians thought that they could go ahead and participate in the social life of the evil city Corinth. They could go ahead and go to the festivals and the idol days, and they could participate in the social life of the city. And just as long as they didn't give in and commit the sins. Does that kind of sound familiar? That's what the Corinthians believed. In fact, they even got arrogant about it. They said, we are so spiritual, we can get right down there in the middle of those festivities, right down in the middle of all those things that the people of Corinth are doing, and we won't fall to that temptation because we're spiritual. So that's the context as we begin to read in verse 1. Now, here's the thing I want you to look for and take note as we read. When Paul speaks of temptation in this verse, he's not talking about trials like sicknesses and car engines blowing up and attacks and all. He's talking about our lust, that kind of temptation, wrong desires. Let's look how he does this. Look at verse 1. He's talking about temptation, the strong urge to do what is sin, to do what our fleshly nature wants to do, not the hard times of life. Verse 1, he does a little history. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers, people of Israel, were under the cloud, that pillar of God's presence by day and fire by night that led them through the wilderness. And they all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. That's the manna, the bread they picked up. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. God brought water out of the rock. Now, look what he says. All these mighty supernatural provisions and deliverances still did not keep God's people from sinning. Think about that. Look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Don't have time to go into it, but God said that anyone under this certain age or over this certain age is going to die right here because of their sin and their unbelief. Verse 6, here's the context. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And I just realized I did this again. I forget to change in my notes. But anyway, you can stay with it reading in your Bibles as well. But notice the context here. These things happen as a lesson to us. I'm writing these, Paul said. I'm talking about the Israelites as a lesson that we Christians should not lust after evil things as they lusted. He goes on, verse 7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also. Notice how God puts murmurers, Paul does, with those that are committing fornication. He puts them right in there in the same category. And they were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Look at verse 12. Here's context. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So what was Paul saying to the Corinthians? He was saying, first of all, don't put yourself in the place of temptation thinking that you're strong enough to overcome it. That's exactly what all those verses I read to you, that's what he was saying to the Corinthians. You're going to these city social events of the world, and you're thinking you can do that, and you're able to do it and not sin, and you're being tempted. But he said, if you're putting yourself in a place of temptation, you're going to fall. Because the only way reason you would put yourself in a place of temptation is because you arrogantly feel like you can handle it. You can handle it if you purposely put yourself there. That's the context. Now let's bring it all together under the intention. I emphasized two verses. One was verse 6. Now, these sayings were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Now, that seems like a no-brainer, but Paul emphasizes to Christians. Christians should not be desiring the things of this world, the things of carnality. And then he says, and I emphasize in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't ever assume that you're invulnerable to temptation. I can do this. I can watch this. I can go there, even though it's bad, even though it's tempting, because I am strong. Paul says, no. We can't do that as believers. Now, it's with that in mind. That's the context. It's with that in mind that Paul says, here we are in our verse, therefore hath no temptation taken you. What temptation? The appeal to our lust, the appeal to our carnal nature. There's no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. Amen. And in other words, he's saying you can overcome temptation. You can't put yourself arrogantly in temptation. You will fall. But if you don't want to be in those places of temptation, you can overcome the temptation of this flesh. Amen. Now, I want to briefly say this, and we'll bring it all together. Here's the problem. Here's the problem when you read God's Word. Not that reading God's Word is a problem, but the problem in our thinking. The word temptation includes two things. Number one, trials. Trials are external things that come against us. Trials are external problems. They are car engines blowing up, losing a job, people being upset at us. Those are trials. Sickness, those are external things. But it also includes temptation of the sense, the appeal to our wrong desires, the appeal to our flesh. And so when you read this scripture, you have to ask yourself, what is being addressed here? And that's why I took the time for the context, because in context, it's not primarily talking about those external trials. It's talking about the appeal to our nature, our carnal nature. Now, we've got to be clear on this. And this is why I said you may be surprised. Will God put more on us than we can handle? James is very assertive. God will never appeal, stir up, influence, try to bring out our carnal desires. God will never tempt us in that manner tempting us to do the wrong thing. He will not do it. Let's look what James says, because this is so important. He says in chapter 1, let no man say when he is tempted, we will be tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, not by God, but he's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So if we're talking about internal temptation, not these trials, these hard external things, but if we're talking about internal temptation of the mind and our carnal nature, God is never responsible for that. God will never try to draw out your and mine bad lust, bad thoughts, forbidden, get us to do. God does not do. God is pure and holy. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And God never appeals. The thing that appeals to our lust is this world. The thing that speaks to our lust is Satan himself. And I'll tell you this, even without the world and without Satan, we would still be tempted because we have an ability of entertaining those feelings and those desires on our own, even without the world and without Satan. And so here in this place, we're primarily talking about these internal temptations. Now, let me say this, because here's another truth we cannot forget. External trials often result and bring about internal temptation. I'm telling you, when you're under the gun, when you've lost your job, when you've got sick kids, when you've got big problems in your life, those are external trials, but something starts happening on the inside. There's a temptation to doubt. There's a temptation to, you know, find some way of diversion or some way of drowning out your problems. There's the flesh that can be tempted because of the external trial. When did Israel lust? It's when things got tough in the wilderness. When it got dry, when there wasn't water, there wasn't food. They had the external trial, and the external trial, in that they were tempted internally with the lust of their flesh. And so it does happen that way. But let's look at this verse to get the true meaning, and then we're going to apply it and we will be done. Got a few questions coming in. But let's now apply it, taking all that context and what Paul was saying. There is no temptation taken you. We will be tempted. James said it as well. We'll be tempted to do the wrong thing. But there's no temptation taking you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I'm going to tell you what Paul was saying. Every one of us can resist temptation. Every one of us as believers can overcome temptation. Nobody has to yield to temptation. There are folks that say it was irresistible. For the believer, that is not true. Every temptation is resistible. Amen? Every temptation is defeatable. Every temptation we can overcome. That is the promise of this verse. It's not that God is trying to put things on us and find out how much we can bear, and then right before we cave, he, it's not that at all. He's saying, listen, as a believer, if you don't purposely put yourself in the place of temptation, as a believer, you and I can overcome every temptation. You know, sometimes folks just need to know you don't have to sin. You don't have to give in. You don't have to say yes to the flesh. Amen? And, you know, they're preaching and teaching it almost tell you that. Well, I know you're Christians, but we got a fallen nature. We live in a fallen world. You know, you're going to give in. No, we don't have to. Praise God. And so we end these Bible studies with the so what. And so I just want to apply it by looking at the verse one more time. Here's the things I draw from this. I think that we can find strength from. Number one, however strong the temptation, however difficult the trial, it's still only a human temptation and a human trial. Think about this. Look at the verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Literally, that reads, you have no temptation, but a man temptation. Angels may have different temptations, but listen, every temptation that we have is something within the perimeters of being human. Amen. It's common to humanity. It's something humans face. And that means if it's a temptation humans face. That means humans have, throughout history, overcome that temptation. That's why Paul's saying it's an error to say you can't overcome. A human temptation has been overcome by humans. It is possible. You can resist. And that's why this and other scriptures, that's why I've told you so many times as pastor trying to be an encouragement. Go to heaven. Talk to the folks in heaven. And those folks are in heaven having gained victory, having faced and overcome the same things people are quitting over every day. Isn't that right? They're human temptations. Somebody with the help and grace of God has overcome them. Amen. You know, some folks, and this is a common thing Satan tells people. That's the point I'm making. You know, I was telling someone the other day, one of the things I face most as a pastor is folks will come to me and say, I don't feel like I fit in. That's a common thing. That's what Paul is saying. It's a human temptation. It's in the perimeters of being human. The second thing, amen, is God is in control of what we go through. I don't think he's trying to put things on us necessarily, but he's in control. And we could talk a lot in this verse, but in this verse, I only want you to look at these three words. God is faithful. I know that's talking about him not letting us down, but to not let us down, he has to be in control. Right? And so whatever we face, God is in control. Whatever you're facing tonight, internally or externally, God is in control. Amen. He's in control of what we go through. It's one thing to fight temptation that you've put yourself in. You're going to fail. But it's another thing to fight temptation that God has allowed to happen. You're going to overcome that if your trust is in him. And let's look at another thing from these verses. God only permits us to face what he intends to give us victory over. Think about that. Why did God allow Satan to try Job? Because he knew what? He knew Job was going to have victory. Think about, forget Job for a minute. Think of yourself. There's not a person in this room that doesn't face temptation externally, internally, but God never permits us to face what he doesn't intend to give us victory over. Again, just because it's so much a part of our thinking, God doesn't put it on us. I want you to notice one thing here. Did anyone notice one word here? There hath no temptation taken you. That word literally means to seize, like a mugger would seize you. You're walking down the street and he jumps out of the shadows and just grabs you, just like that. How many knows that's how often temptation comes? It's there and it gets a hold of you just like that. This is a violent thing. It's a battle. And it's not God putting it on us. It's this temptation, an enemy that grabs us and takes us in the temptation. But God permits it. How can you say he permits it? Look at the word suffer. That's the old English for permit. God will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able. Every temptation we have, God has permitted it, but he's only permitted that which he knows we can have victory over. Hallelujah. What a God. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad to know that? Because sometimes things get rough. But God's, you know what that means? He keeps away from us. He keeps from getting to us those things that we can't get the victory over. And a few more things here. We each have the ability, I'm talking about as Christians, as people who have given our lives to Christ, who trust in his spirit and his word, we each have an ability to resist the temptation, and it's our responsibility to. Notice here how I can say we have the ability. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. In other words, Paul says, you have through God, through his work, through what he's done in your, you have the ability to resist and overcome temptation. Isn't that a better gospel than telling folks, well, you're just going to sin every day. Even though you're a Christian, you just got to sin every day. Isn't it better to know that you are able to resist temptation? And then there's something else that Paul says that's tremendous here. God provides an escape from every temptation with every temptation. I want you to think about this. every temptation that comes your way and my way, if we would take note, God put an escape with it. It's like, think about this big building and every room you go into. Maybe you're up on the 18th floor, but every room you go into, you look out the window and there's a fire escape attached. Whatever room you walk into, amen. What Paul says, whatever temptation you find yourself in, if you would look for it, God has provided an escape with it. Let's just think about this. For the Christian, every temptation you and I face, God has provided an escape with it. Now, the point is, we must take the escape. The next verse, I don't even have it in the list, but the next verse, Paul says, flee idolatry. When we're tempted, we must use the escape that God has provided. And then, last of all, because God is faithful, we can make it through every temptation and every trial that brings temptation. Look at the first part of the verse. God is faithful. Last part of the verse, he makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That means to remain up under it. You can endure it. And this bear it lets us know that sometimes it is external trials that bring the internal temptations, but he still says, God is faithful. You can do it. You can overcome it. You can be victorious. And I want to conclude by saying, thus, no Christian, not me, not you, not somebody in another church, no Christian can ever say that he had no choice. He had to sin. He had to give in. He couldn't resist. The temptation was strong, too strong. No Christian can say that because God is faithful. God's provided an escape. So let me try to answer the question. Can you handle it? Stay with me. Can you handle it? Not every trial. You can't. Because there are some trials you're going to need strength beyond your own. And God will be faithful. He'll give you that strength. But then I want to ask again, can you handle it? Yes, you can handle every temptation because you can resist and there's always a way of escape. You know, so often there's failure in temptation. It isn't that God hasn't made a way of escape. It's that people's not taking it. You got to take the way of escape. I probably told it for some other reason, but go ahead, music, if you'd come. And I've got a few questions here real quick. But it's like that, you know, we've had a lot of flooding. It's like that man once, it flooded around his house, and he went upstairs, and then he went in the attic. He broke through, got on the roof. And not long after he got on the roof, some men walked by several yards away from him with a big rope, and they shouted at him. They said, we're going to throw this rope over to you. You get a hold of it, we'll pull you over here to high ground. And the man looked at him and said, Oh no, he said, I just prayed and God, he'll deliver me from this roof. Well, they went on down to save other folks, and not long, here comes some men in a boat, bumped right up against the rafters, and get in, we'll row you to safety. And he said, oh no, he said, I've already prayed when I got here, out here on this roof, and God said he's going to deliver me. They went on to save other folks, and then a helicopter flew over, let down a rope and said, climb the rope. We'll pull you out of here. He said, oh, no, I prayed, and God has promised he'd deliver me from this. They flew on to save other people. The water kept rising. The man drowned, and he went to heaven, and he looked at God, and he said, God, I thought you said you'd save me. And God said, I sent men with a rope. I sent men in a boat, and I sent a helicopter, and you refused it all. I want to tell you, if we fail in temptation, it's because we failed to take the way of escape that God has provided. Aren't you glad we don't have to? No temptation, not one, do we have to surrender to. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's look at the... How does a way of escape that you may be able to bear it? How does a way of escape go? Let me get this up on the screen here. How does the way of escape go with it you may be able to bear it? Well, I think sometimes, and this isn't the practical side of it, we think to escape something means that we're completely taken to a place that we don't have to deal with it, we don't have to fight with it. You know, it's just kind of like God gives us a warp zone to get out of there. But sometimes the escape is that we escape because God has given us the strength and the power to keep on going. And as we keep on going, as he continues to give us strength, we eventually will walk out of that. We will come out of it. We want to think of escape as an immediate thing. Amen. But if it may be a muddy the waters, but sometimes if you, like even on the towers, when you take the fire escape, it may take you some time to get down off of that. And you may have to fight the smoke on the way and everything else. And there's some time. So I don't want you to think that every time there's an escape, it's just an immediate. Sometimes God works that way. That's called deliverance. But sometimes the escape is he gives us the wherewith to fight on. He gives us the wherewith to make our way through. That was a tough question. How does the way of escape? You know, I just read that, didn't I? Here's another one. What's the difference between temptation? I need to put my glasses on here. That'll help there. What's the difference between temptation and trials? They appear to be very similar. They really are. And that's what confuses us sometimes, because James says God has never tempted any man, and yet you read in the Bible, and God did tempt Abraham. Did anyone ever read that? And it's because the word literally means that. And it's a difference of this. And I don't want to muddy the waters with some examples I'm thinking of, but the word is a general word. To tempt is general. It means things external and internal. But when it's talking about our evil nature, it becomes a specific word. The specific temptation is an appeal to our basic nature. But the big class of temptation is talking about external and internal. And that's why I've stressed all through this, context is so important. How do you know in the Bible whether tempt means external or internal? The context. Look when it says God tempted Abraham. He never appealed to his lust. He never did. And yet in other places where God talks about temptation, it talks about the appealing to the lustful carnal nature. So this is why context is so important. Sometimes you can only tell the difference. There is a difference. All through Scripture, there's a difference between trials and the appeal to our lust and our carnal nature, but it's the context that tells the difference. Very good question, too. I don't know if I can process this. John the Baptist, he was riding high, then got tossed into jail. After they began to question his faith, he lost his head. Verily I say unto you, among them born a woman, there's not one greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding that is he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is a good example. It brings in something else. That's true. How did John escape? I mean, he got his head cut off. This is not a cop-out. This is a reality that there's not just the seen world. There is the unseen world. And some people making their stand, the three Hebrew children got delivered from the fiery furnace. John got his head cut off. Have you ever noticed in the book of Acts, James, a brother of John, was imprisoned by Herod, got his head cut off, but Peter was imprisoned and got delivered? It's not a cop-out. They both escaped, because when they cut James's head off, he went right into the presence of the Lord. And what greater victory is there over the world than to eternally be in the presence of the Lord? And that's why I've always said, we pray for folks that are sick, and God always answers those prayers. Let's say they have terminal cancer. He'll do one or two things. He'll give them grace to make it through that until they come to the ultimate victory of eternal life in the presence of God. Or he'll deliver them and give them a healing, whether miraculously, he'll heal them. But we must not think that victory always is going to be seen just in this life. But we must believe for every problem, every trouble, there will be victory. Some things aren't going to be made right till we get to heaven. But I want to tell you, when we get to heaven, God keeps a record and every wrong is going to be made right. Every struggle is going to see resolution. Every battle is going to have victory. What other faith can give us that but our faith in Jesus Christ? Amen. Aren't you glad to know we don't have to give in? We don't have to surrender. There is victory ahead. I appreciate you persevering. I think it got warmer and warmer as we went on, didn't it? Amen. Could you stand? Father, thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. Lord, sometimes we think that the overcoming is rest in us and how disciplined we are and how strong we are. But Lord, in the end, our overcoming is in your faithfulness, who you are. You are faithful. And thank you, God, you do make a way of escape. And thank you, Lord, that we are going to be overcomers, victorious in every way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I'm going to have you come, but just think, our world's in trouble because it keeps giving in to temptation. Amen. This is the hope of our world. Folks whose heart are set on overcoming temptation. We don't have to. Praise God. Would you come and fill the altars and let the Word of God find resting place in your heart?
in the air.